Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1 Lesson 2:21. And in the letter that the Apostle Paul sent to the Colossians about the ways of God, the law of God, the word of God, you see, the wisdom of God, and that's all of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, teaching the brethren the law of God. And the ultimate meaning of it, and the end result of it, and the manner in which God is going to do it, the Father, through Jesus Christ. So whenever he talks about Christ, that's what he's talking about, his law, his word, his path, his way, which is the same as the Father. And it's not the pagan religion that later on invented itself, you know, sort of metamorphed, that is, from the pagan religion, then added some elements of the teachings of Christ, of the prophets. They took some of it too, some of the Psalms, and they created their own new religion. You see, that's not the religion of God. And so it says, let the word of Christ, let the law of Christ, let the Torah of Christ, let every word that proceeded out of his mouth from Genesis 1:1 to this point dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Once you are full with it, you know, not just beginners, once you are full with that word of God, with the Torah, you know the entirety of it, the law and the prophets, and now the writings of the disciples, and you can turn around and teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, as I mentioned to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 19. And of course, a lot of people think, well, that's weird, that's strange, you know, we don't do things like that. On a personal basis, you know, they don't mind going to services and there, you know, they sing songs of praise to God, you know, in psalms and hymns and things like that. But it's not something they do on a personal basis, and yet God commanded us to do it on a personal basis. That's why David was writing the psalms. He constantly praised God, sang to God, honored God in this manner. And most people who are into music know that this is basically one of the most highest, the highest form of expression of the human spirit. Music. Singing. You see? And that's what he's saying here. You do it to God and do it to each other. And, you know, to encourage one another. But mainly, you know, your worship is toward God. You see? And so he's saying here, singing and admonishing one another. How do you admonish them in psalms? Well, you sing one of the psalms that basically described how Israel should have behaved and how they behaved in contrast, and you know, they talk about God, all those psalms. And therefore, in singing them to each other, that's basically what we are doing. And also, you see, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, to one another and to the Lord. So we all become one, we encourage one another, and we all walk in the same word, the same truth. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Jesus giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Father is always there. And then Jesus Christ. These two personalities, these two divine beings. There is no third one. Paul does not acknowledge the third one. Never did. He talks about the power of God from time to time. But when he speaks about the source of truth and of light, he talks about two divine beings. Only two. The Father and the Son. And he constantly repeats that. And yet people in their ignorance, because of the pagan background, they brought it with them and they convinced themselves that this is what it means, being blind to begin with, having no capacity to see and understand, comprehend, thinking that they are the people of God. Well, they believe whatever they believe. And so he makes it very plain here. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you do not know Jesus, if you do not know his word, if you do not know his law, if you do not know even his identity, as most people in so-called Christianity for the past 20 centuries almost didn't know that Christ is the God of Israel. So how are they going to do whatever they do in word and in deed in his name and giving thanks to God, who to begin with is the author of it? And both of them are of the same nature and character. And obviously we don't understand the infinity matter here of eternity of both of them. You know, where did they come from? You know, all kind of people ask this kind of questions. Well, you know, who created them and things like that? You know, when did they begin to behave in that manner? Well, you know, those are things for the future to find out. We don't have the capacity, we don't have a mind that can comprehend that. Would we do know, as the scripture makes it very plain, those two have been there forever. You see? And they are of the same nature, mind and character. And they are not coming to this earth to each one, you know, introduce a different kind of a religion. They're all one. And so when we study their word, their law, their teachings, from the first word that they have uttered, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, until the last verse in Revelation, how are we going to know to do all things in word and in deed in according to their will, and to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God? And then he gives some instructions here, which are not new, but was always from the beginning of time. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You go to Genesis, and you see what happened there, fiasco that was created by Mother Eve, and Adam participated in it. He was guilty also. He should have known better. And then God told her, he shall rule over you. You see? Your desire shall be to him, and he shall rule over you. Just like God rules over his children, just like the husband, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, ruled over his wife Israel, and they did not want him to rule over them. Just like Christ, the head of the body, rules over the church. He says to the wife, submit to him. You see? And many marriages today, that just eliminate this statement. They're not willing to put the statement there. Submit, what do you mean submit? Well, who is he, you know, to submit to? You see? Well, if you want to do all things in word, it is indeed, and indeed, you know, in accordance with the law of God, and give thanks to God, you see, while you do it, this is what you're supposed to do. That's what the church is supposed to do. And the church includes both, you know, men and women. And in doing so, as we went through it earlier, the submission there is mutual in love, not in hatred, not in abuse, you see. So I have to put it within the context of what God is talking about. Wives submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You see? Not according to your own feelings and opinions and thoughts or your background or what your mother taught you or things like that. No. As is fitting in the Lord, in accordance with the law of God. And God gives us instructions how things should be done. Well, that's not the end of the story. Husbands, he says now, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Why would he say that? Because that's what happens. Men don't get what they want from the wife, they get bitter. You see? And wives, you know, get bitter about them. They have war instead of peace. And instead of love, they have hatred. And then the poor children, they grow up in such an atmosphere, and what kind of children do they, you know, what kind of adults they become when they grow older? You know, they're all, you know, damaged goods, as some people would call them, warped and demented, you know, what can they bring to their own marriages? And that's what the world is all about. Why? Because they disobeyed the law of God. That's how it begins. You disobey the law of God, everything goes crazy. You see? Haywire, so, you know, as people would say. And insanity is everywhere. Bloodshed, war, hatred. You know, all the crimes and iniquities that you find in the land that people commit is because they did not come from a home where there was abundance of love and affection, respect and honor. You see? Instead of that, a lot of abuse by the mother, by the father, by other older brothers, you know, by other relatives and things like that. Well, they get demented and warped, they grow up and they become the same kind of people, or even worse. And all that begins with disobedience to the law of God, that some people in their ignorance and blindness, they claim the law of God is done away with the exception of some, which, you know, they think, well, that's good to have, but not for the others. When we love God, when we obey God, we have to obey him in everything. That's the only way we can become like him. You cannot have partial obedience. And so it says to the husbands, don't be bitter against them. Children, sorry, wives, he begins with the wives, and the husbands, and the children, obey your parents in all things. And when we are children, and we grow older, and we begin to think, well, and I know better than my father or mother, and then you know, they tell us to do something we don't like, and they're literally boys and girls, very young. They go to the drawer where they know their father put a gun there, and they pick up the gun, and they go and shoot their mother or their father. Those things have happened, you know. Well, those are extremes. But what children do, they resent the parents in their heart. And when you do that, you resent God, because you resent his law. And God is his law. And his law is God. There's no separation there. He takes it personally. As he told Paul, "Paul, you know, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You see, he takes everything personally. And therefore, he oftentimes says to children, you know, if you're disobedient to your parents, I'm not going to protect you from harm and evil, and all kind of evil things are going to happen to you. You see? And children should be old enough to understand that, mature enough to understand that. Now, there is a God in heaven and earth, and he watches all things, and he knows what goes on in your heart. You speak evil of your parents, you resent them, you hate them, you have contempt for them, you despise them. There is a penalty to be paid in all that is being recorded. You see? And nobody's going to escape. And when this time goes by, because God is not interested in destroying everybody, he's patient with us. But if we do not learn lessons and turn around and change, he's going to make us pay the penalty for it for our own good. And so that's what he's saying to the children. You obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But when you do not obey your parents, it is not well-pleasing to the Lord, and he's going to let you know what he thinks about you, how he feels about you. And he's not a respecter of persons. That's why so many times you see, as some people will say, well, how come Johnny died? How come innocent people are getting hurt? Little children, what have they done? You see, well, we forget. Little children from a very young age can be as snotty as they can be, rebellious as they can be, evil as they can be, malicious, vicious, because they haven't got a conscience yet that was fully developed to understand what they are doing, and so they do a lot of evil. Well, God despises that, and he hates that, and he's not respecter of age. A little child or an adult. You walk in darkness, you give your mind and heart to the devil, you're going to pay the penalty for it. There is no innocence in children. Only. But a mixture, unfortunately, of innocence and then the dark side that is in every single one of us. That's the reason why God allowed children to be butchered and killed, too. That doesn't make any difference, you know, your size. You know, you can be a tiny little spider or, you know, a big spider or a little snake or a big snake, you see, and you cause just as much damage. And the size is neither here nor there. And sometimes we forget that. Oftentimes we forget that. And we're thinking, what have they done? There are a lot of adults who are just as helpless as little children. And they get clobbered by others. And so, when we do not learn the law of God, we do not walk in it from the oldest to the youngest, we pay the penalty for it. Because those laws of God are in motion, like gravity. You disregard the laws of gravity, the law of gravity is going to execute the penalty on you. And doesn't make any difference whether you are old or young. It knows no respect. You see? And when people are not taught that from a very young age to walk in the laws of God, to have respect for it, then they pay the penalty. And then he goes to the fathers, and husbands and wives, that's, you know, between the two of them. Now, you know, husbands become fathers and wives become mothers. So that's an instruction for them. And not only for the fathers, but for the mothers. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And that's exactly what a lot of parents, and all of us are guilty of it. There is no person that is not guilty of it. Well, we lose our cool, we lose our temper, and then we get angry, and we smack the kids, you know, for no reason, just because we got angry, or maybe we thought they did something they haven't done. They were trying to get our attention to explain something, and we thought, you know, they're disturbing us. You see, and we provoke them, and we put them down and abuse them, you know, and sometimes, you know, parents curse their own kids. He says, don't do that. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, and when they are, there are two ways for children to react. Either they are going to implode, you see, or they're going to explode. Well, what did you gain by that? You become a destroyer, an instrument of the devil, you see. And that's not the reason why God gave us his gifts, the children that he gave us. And so he's warning us, don't do that. And that goes for leaders. Don't provoke all those who are under you, putting them down, stepping all over them, you see. Because they're going to be discouraged, and then they're going to react one way or the other. And then he goes to bond servants. Obey in all things, Always in all things, not just sometimes when, you know, when it's convenient. Obey in all things, and God is watching. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Today, you know, we don't have the slavery as we did in the past. Well, we have bosses. We work for someone, and even the one who is independent, he's got customers, he's working for them. You know, you got to be nice to them or they wouldn't be nice to you. As simple as that. So he says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not in pretense, not with a lying tongue and spirit. That's against the law. As men pleasers, brown nosers, they call them today. God doesn't want us to be this kind of people. But whatever we do it as unto the Lord, as children of honor and respect and dignity, you see, and have noble character, the character of God, which we receive by obedience to His law. That's how we develop it. That's how He lives His life in us. And He says, don't do it as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You see, when you do not fear God, you're going to be a brown noser. That makes you an idol worshiper. And to begin with, you're not a genuine one. And the people that know that's what you are doing, they really have no respect for you. They'll use you, but they have no respect for you. They know when you do it as an eye service, and God is watching. And He's seeing you developing a nature of the devil and not His own. And so we have to fear God. And people that do not fear God, they behave in that manner, and you see them all around us, and we should not follow in their example. You see, that's what God says, don't love the world. Everything that is in the world, the lust of the eye, you know, all these kind of things are not of God. And those who are of the world and love the world are enemies of God. They are enemies of His nature and character, of His law. And verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, with all of your being and heart, because that's the command of love. You shall love your neighbor and God with all of your heart, not partially, not grudgingly, not, oh, well, I'll do you a favor and things like that. If you cannot develop the nature and character of doing it from the heart, you will never be like God, and therefore you will never be in His kingdom. It's as simple as that. So we're constantly, constantly being watched. What we do, what we think, what we feel, what decision we make about this and that, all day long until we go to sleep and we're not aware of anything. You see? Because that's how character is being developed in us. That's how Christ abides in us. That's how the Father abides in us. Oh, that's how the devil lives his life in us, in his demons. If we disobey the law of God, we're going to obey their law. Nobody's lawless. You either obey God or you obey the devil. And so he says, you do it as unto the Lord, and do it from the heart. You see, whatever you do, verse 23, do it heartily, from the heart, as to the Lord and not to men. So you're not doing things because you're trying to curry favor with people. Most of the compliments that people give to others, you know, are to that intent. They're not really from the heart. They're not sincere. Trying to stroke somebody's feathers, you see. And that's an eye service. That's not godly. And we have to watch ourselves. Why do we compliment people? Why do we say what we say, you know, nice things about people and just, you know, make them feel good, you know, and be on their good side, things like that? No, no, you shouldn't do that, because you are not doing it as unto the Lord when you do that. You are doing it as unto men. And that's a part of the law of God. Do not be that kind of a person, because God abhors and despises that, because that's contrary to His nature, which is revealed in His law. And that's a part of the law. And you find the law of God from Genesis 1:1 to the end. It's through the entirety of the whole book, as God is constantly talking to His children. And so He's magnifying what He gave them long time ago. This is not new information. David knew it, walked in it, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, the men of God who had the Spirit of God, you see, and others who did not have the Spirit of God, but had great love for the law of God, and they studied it, and they understood a lot of these things. And you see a lot of that in the Psalms, and then in the Proverbs. You see it in the words of the prophets, you see. You see it everywhere, from beginning until the end. So this is not something new here that he's saying. This is not so-called New Testament teachings. You see, this is the law of God. And it has been always there from beginning until the end. And God does not change. This is not a new improved form of God that came about 2,000 years ago, which a lot of people in their ignorance believe. believe it to be so. And so he says, you do it unto God and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, or on the other hand, the punishment, based on your conduct and behavior. And God knows exactly what goes on in your heart and mind. You can never deceive him. God cannot be mocked. So we should constantly look at ourselves, look, you know, always examine ourselves, forget about others, that's their problem, and see how we, as we look in the mirror of the law, see how we behave. How do we look like to God? And if you do not study the law of God day and night, you are not going to have a mirror of the law to look at. You may have partially bits and pieces of it, but you are not going to have the full image of it. And to have the full image of what you are, you have to study the entirety of the law of God. That's once or twice. Well, I read it a long time ago. That's good enough for me. No, all the time. Because it speaks to you all the time, just like the mirror speaks to you all the time when you look at it, revealing to yourself what you are, what you look like. And so he says that you should remember that it comes from God, the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's not men. So he's reminding them. And that's what God said from the beginning of time. Love God, serving with all of your being and heart, and him only, not man. You see, care about people, care about their needs, and love them, and things like that. But in terms of the worship and honoring, in terms of the following of the instructions of the law, of the commandments, you do it toward God. If the instructions of men are in accordance with the law of God, that's one thing, but if they are not, forget about it. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And God does not care, so to speak, whether you are an adult or a little child. You do evil, you're going to pay the penalty for it. You see? You touch a hot stove, the hot stove doesn't say, oh, now, wait a minute, you know, this is a little kid, I shouldn't do that. Oh, no. You get burned. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. So it is with the law of God. So that's why we have to teach our little children from a very young age not to mock God, not to mock his law, and to make them understand that their actions, you see, are always before God, their thoughts and emotions and feelings, and the reward either for good or for bad will come from God. And he's using his creation, and he's using all kind of things to make a point, to make us understand, to get our attention. And so we should teach the fear of God to our children from a very young age. Not the fear, you know, of the so-called chairman of the board. You hear always, you know. Just the other day, walking out in the open there, and I hear a mother say, well, you know, when I come home, I'm going to tell your father about all that you did, trying to put, you know, some fear of the father in the heart of the child so he wouldn't give her a hard time. Well, that's fine to a degree. There's nothing wrong with that. You have to learn to honor your father and mother, have measure of fear. But unless you understand the ultimate of it, that it is toward God that you should develop that fear and teach it to children from a very young age. They are capable of understanding far more than we may realize. They can develop that nature of God in them from a very young age, and that fear of God in them that can keep them from trouble. Not only in doing things, but only in thinking, but also in thinking and feeling the wrong thoughts. The fear of God can be taught to them from a very young age. And so when we teach our God, it's not me that is coming after you. Ultimately speaking, it's God. Fear God. You see? Whatever we can do to kids, you know, just a little thing in comparison to the ultimate. And therefore, they should be taught from a very young age for their own good, to fear God and reverence God and honor God and pleasing God, and always remind them this is not pleasing in the sight of God. And that's going to be lodged in their brain, in their minds, and everything they do in life, they're going to remember it's not pleasing in the way, you know, in the mind of God, in the eyes of God, if I do this and that and the other thing. But if I do all the other things, you know, which are pleasing in the sight of God, he's pleased, and therefore we are happy and content when we do them, and we're encouraged to do more and more, until by nature we become children of God. You see, not many parents do that, unfortunately, and therefore, you know, you see a lot of children that behave in strange ways, weird ways, rebellious way, contemptible way, having no respect as they come to services to God, to the teaching of the Word, They do their own thing. They come to do their own thing there, and the knowledge of God is not in them. You see? And then you hear the words of the Apostle Paul, which you see being manifested to this very day in practice in the Orthodox Jewish community. As I said to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Not when you were, past teenage years. From a child. And so is the practice, and has been. I know I went through that system, age three. Went to school. And the only book that was in that school was the law. So the fear of God is taught from a very young age, the knowledge of God, and from a child we know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation by faith toward Jesus Christ, you see? And unless we teach our children that way, they're going to be the children of the devil as they grow older and do their own thing. And then we're going to have a lot of problems with them. That's the reason why parents have a lot of problems with their kids. They haven't taught them the fear of God, the knowledge of God, the law of God, because they themselves are not paying much attention to it. They'd rather do all kind of things and just a little bit sort of lip service to God. Well, what do you expect after that? And so it says you better remember that. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality with God. So don't ever kid yourself that, God is going to let kids get away with murder. He's not. And we're going to be responsible for it and accountable before God. Chapter 4, he goes to the masters, and give your bondservants what is just and fair, and they do not, and so they have a lot of strikes, a lot of discontented, employees, and all kind of problems, and that's contrary to God. You see, so he's warning everyone, if you are a servant of God, regardless in what station of life you are in, there is a law for all of us, and it's all the same. As Christ said, one is your master, he is in heaven. But all of you are brethren. You see? So whether you are father and mother, brother, sister, younger one, older one, master, boss, whatever, doesn't make any difference. We all have one God, one law. You see? And we cannot keep God nor mock God, and God is not respecter of persons, and without partiality is going to reward everyone, old and young, whatever office, whatever position, you see? He's going to reward every single one of us according to our works. You see, that's the law of God. That's what he's teaching here. And that's what God is. And that's what Jesus Christ is. And you cannot separate the law of God from God. God and the law are one. There is no separation. You see, the spirit that is in us is made of what we are made of. The collection of all the thoughts and emotions and feelings and sights and actions and behavior and all that we see all around us. And that makes us what we are. You see, and that's what the law of God, that's what he is. So he says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. And unless you know the law of God, you wouldn't know what is just and fair. You're going to invent your own ideas of what it is. And knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And when masters forget that, or in that position, you see, then they think that they are the only master, and they do what they want. He says to all, now, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, not complaining. A lot of people go to God and pray to him with complaining about this and that. He did that to me, she did that to me. And there are all those evil, bad guys out there. You see? We concentrate on the negative, and we have a negative spirit. Instead of being thankful even for the trials, well, that's helping us to come to you, to get on our knees, and to love you more, and to appreciate your love much more. You see? And learn a lot of lessons from it. So we can always be thankful, not only for the good things in life that God gives us and what we see around us, but even for the bad, because from them we can learn too, and good things can come out of it. And when people are not in that state of mind, all the law of God, well, they don't think that way. And then they had to be told. But when you pray, and you be vigilant in doing it, that's just sometimes, off and on, you do it with thanksgiving. You're thankful that you are where you are. And that you're learning of God, even through the evil that you see all around us, because that's a part of the course. It is a pleasure of God to give us the kingdom with sufferings. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. So we can't complain about it, but be thankful. All those things have a purpose. They're not there just because they happened to be or God was asleep. Verse 3 said, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God, speaking by the Father, would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So he's the head, the ultimate head even of the body, the Father. And he's very active. And he opens doors and closes doors. You see? And he gives orders and commands to Jesus Christ and to the holy angels to intervene, to do this or that. The Father is the head of the family. He's not, you know, Professor Emeritus way up there, you know, over there, an old man, all foggy, you see, while Christ is a young one and is doing everything. He's extremely involved in the whole process, in absolute charge of all things, and Christ is always under his command at all times. And yet people do not have that kind of an attitude or comprehension of God. You see? That's the reason why people invented that, what I call, you know, the Jesus religion. Well, Jesus is everything, and forget about the Father, or sometimes give him a little bone, you know, here and there, so he can be happy, lip service. Not realizing that he is in absolute charge of all things, and everyone is under his command, including Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ taught us. You look to the Father, you ask the Father for gifts, you ask him for open doors, you ask him for healing, you come to him in my name. You see? You praise him and honor him and worship him and glorify him in your services in my name. And he also prays and glorifies and honors Jesus Christ, our immediate God. The wife praises the husband, you know, the fiancé praises her bridegroom, you know, husband-to-be. And yet, Paul makes it very plain. Who is the head? Who is the center? Who is the head of the religion? You see? That's not what you see in the world, unfortunately. And so he says, you pray that God would open the door for the word so we can preach it, to speak the mystery of Christ. You know, that Christ is going to live his life in you if you repent. To begin with, if God called you. And then you have to walk in Christ. That means walk in the law that Christ gave to men from the Garden of Eden through Sinai, through the prophets and so forth. Now in person and not through the apostles. That's what he's talking about. That's the mystery of Christ. That's how he's going to be formed in us through his word, his law, which is spirit. And then we become just like him. And so he says, for which cause that is, I am also in chains. People don't like that message. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Don't be foolish. Don't be arrogant. Don't be holier than thou. Don't put them down. You see, even when they behave like enemies, pray for them, care for them, in that you show love toward your enemies. And he said, so walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And you have to be discerning. Some people are just, you know, arrogant, brat. They're not interested in hearing the truth, just want to put you down, exalt themselves. Well, you have to know how to answer those kind of people, and you never come at them as, whom do you think you are? I'm the servant of God. I'm holier than thou. And shove it down their throat, you know, whatever you know. Don't do that. That's not law, the law of God. That's the law of the devil. Haughtiness and arrogance, but in meekness and humility, you see, and be willing to take some insults from them without retaliating, and you know, explain to them there's another way of life, and it's better than yours, and you don't need to tell them it's better than yours, you know, put them down, but by your behavior and conduct and your humbleness and meekness and humility, you know, they begin to see that, and then they begin to smell themselves for what they are. Some would, some would not. In other case, he said, this is the way you are going to behave when you talk to others. Tychicus, a beloved brother, verse 7, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And obviously, Paul couldn't be everywhere, but he was sending letters and he was admonishing the congregations. And whatever he did was always teaching the law of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the law of God. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, That's the one that fled away from him because he couldn't take the harshness of Paul. And now things are different. Paul learned a lot of things, got a little bit more mellow, and learned what the kindness and mercy of God is, long-suffering, patience, developed more the nature of God, you see. Before that, he was obeying the law of God as a Pharisee, but he did not have the spirit of the law in him, and he did not understand the spirit of the law, that God demands us to be more than just do good things and kind things, but to be kind and to be good and to be gentle and meek. And unfortunately, many Pharisees haven't learned to do that. They were just more, you know, unfortunately, legalistic in their obedience to the law of God. And so now Mark is with him, a cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, Yeshua, that means his name was Yeshua, not Jesus. You know, of course, later on it became, in the English language, Jesus, and the Greek was Jesus. In Hebrew, Yeshua. So he had Hebrew name and Justice and a Greek name, as many Jews at the time, and so many Jews even today have both Hebrew name and their whatever country they are, they have that name too. Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. These were all Jews. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, the one he mentioned earlier, who is one of you, that is, he's not an Israelite, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all, that is, in all the will of God. You see, as David again would say, the law of God is perfect. You walk in it, it'll convert your soul, you'll be walking in the will of God. So Paul never misses an opportunity to teach the law of God and practice it, and help others to be likewise. In that he became great in the sight of God and would be a very great man in the kingdom. Not in disobedience to the law of God, not in leading people astray and away from the law of God, but in according with the instructions of Jesus Christ, that he who teaches and does those things in all the law, that is never done away with, shall be called great. And that's what Paul is doing. That's his commission. To go and teach the law of God. You see? Not just to teach the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot teach the person of Jesus Christ if you do not teach his nature and character. And yet most people just went for the personality of Christ and couldn't care less about his nature and character, only partially. And that's not good enough with God. You have to totally know Jesus Christ, his law, his nature and character, his statutes and judgments, his testimonies. And that's the reason why God said, Jesus Christ is the one that said it through Malachi, unless you remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave to him in Horeb, I'm going to bring an utter destruction on the whole earth. And he meant it. And then verse 13, we continue, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, that is Epaphras, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Look, the beloved physician and Demas greet you, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. You see, a lot of people think, well, I go to church. What do you mean you go to church? You are the church. You go to a house. You see, yet people, you know, develop that terminology of the great whore, which is not of God. I go to church. Well, you go to the synagogue, that means a house of gathering. You see, and if you go to church, if you mean a house of gathering, that's one thing. But some people forget that they are the church. And, you know, it doesn't make sense that the church goes to a church. And so he said about the church that meets in his house, that means it was a small one, and most of the churches, most of the congregations were small congregations, and they were meeting in people's houses. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So they were exchanging back and forth. Why? Because Paul didn't want to write the same thing to everybody, and so they were exchanging, you know, the letters, and therefore all of them basically knew everything that Paul talked about. In other words, many aspects of the law of God. If they didn't get it directly from him, they got it from others because he sent it to others. And he says in verse 17, and said to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. So he's first addressing the brethren. And only then at the end he addresses the ministry, and he's done it several times. Why? Because one is master, our master, and he's in heaven, and all of us are brethren. And yet, a lot of people took the preeminence to themselves and they want the letter to be addressed to them because they think that they are the head of the church, their own congregation, and they're not. A lot of people have forgotten to have humility and fear of God. You know, they exalt themselves, and God says he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And so he made it very plain that when he writes to the entirety of the church, the brethren, and then he addresses their ministry. And, you know, that's how he gives them a message, not directly to him, but he says to the brethren, you tell him, say to Archippus, that is you, brethren, you say to Archippus, you go to your minister and tell him, take it to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, not do your own thing, the salutation by my own hand, Paul. So Paul wrote it, the salutation. He didn't write necessarily the letter. Remember my chains, that is, the fact that I'm in prison. And he was in prison at the time. Grace be with you. Amen. That's the grace of God. And that's the end of the book of Colossians. And now we're going to continue with the epistle to Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They are the ones addressing now the congregation to the church of the Thessalonians. One of them wrote it. And these are the three that were traveling together at this point. And to the church of Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, only two divine beings are in the Godhood. And so he's addressing the church in the name of these two divine beings. And the first one is the Father. He's the head of all things. He's the head of Christ. And so this is what the people of God were being called, the church of God. You see? To the church of the Thessalonians in God, the church of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the church of that man or that person or that group or that organization or this name or that name. That's their name, the church of God. The Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, repeating the same statements and making it very plain. There are only two divine beings. And if people are blind and insane spiritually, they can read it all they want. They'll never get it. It goes over their head. They don't know what they just read. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you. Speaking about the Father, making mention of you in our prayers, because that's the person to whom they pray, the Father, in the name of Christ. And then also they talk to Jesus Christ. But always giving the preeminence, as Christ did, to the Father. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. You see, he's always there. And they would not be able to do a labor of love unless they know the law of God. That's what he's talking about always. Knowing, beloved brethren, for your election by God. He's the one that does the election, not Christ, not us. We do not choose him. We do not, you know, one time we say, because we feel this way or that way, well, I give my heart to the Lord. And some people say, well, you know, I did it when I was 9 years old or 13, or at this point I did it. It doesn't work like that. If we have not been elected, you see, and you cannot run for election, like politicians do, the Father has to call you. If he didn't call you, you're on your own. He can do all kinds of good things or bad things, but you're on your own. And God in his mercy and love, obviously, he cares for you to a degree, but he's not going to be intimately in your life, working with you, because he has not elected to do so at a certain point in your life. He may do it after the resurrection, the second resurrection, or he may do it in this lifetime, at the end of your life, whenever. He decides to do that. So the election is always from him. As Christ told his disciples, I chose you. You did not choose me. It doesn't work like that. Of Israel, he said, of Egypt I called my son. They didn't choose him. He chose them. And so it goes to this very day. And yet the ignorant preachers of the land in any given religion, they don't know that. So they don't teach it. And so they deceive people. Well, it's up to you to give your heart to the Lord. No, it's not up to us. It's only when God calls us, then it's up to us to respond not to initiate the calling. And so he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God for our gospel, that is our tidings, our good news, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, that is the power of God, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You know, we were law-abiding citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We didn't come just to take advantage of you as others do. We were under the law, you see, not above the law, doing our own thing. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. What does it mean, followers of us? If we do not follow God, you know, don't follow us. As he said, follow me as I follow God, as I follow Jesus, as I follow the Lord. That's what it means, followers of us. Having received the word in much affliction, that is the word of God, which includes the totality of the law of God, of the teachings of God, of the doctrine of God, of Christ, with joy of the Holy Spirit, because God gave you the Spirit, and so you were able to rejoice in the Spirit. Joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next time.